Last week we began a three-week series called Fighting Shadows, and we are naming those unseen forces that keep us from living the life that God has for us, the life that God wants us to live into and experience fully. This series is inspired by a book titled The Same, Fighting Shadows, written by John Tyson, Jefferson Bethke. That book is written for men, but it is relevant to each and every one of us because we all know what loneliness is, and that's what we talked about last week. Loneliness, the shadow that whispers, you're alone. Untrue. This week we turn to another shadow, the shadow of shame. And shame is that voice that says, there's something wrong with you. And I'm first in that line because I think all the time, what's wrong with me? Why am I the way that I am? Shame is this sense that we are bad, dirty, unworthy. It's like an eclipse over the human heart. You might remember this eclipse from April of 2024. This picture is that occurring over this church. But when the eclipse happens, that moon is blocking the sun and seemingly it's dark and we're just walking around in the shadows. And that's what shame is like. It blocks the light of God and who he says that we are. It settles in slowly like darkness creeping over the sky, and before you know it, warmth is gone and all that's left is the shadow. Shame isn't something you just feel. Shame is something that if we give much thought to it, it begins to define who we are and what we think about ourselves. It gains power, much like poison spreading throughout the whole body, through our whole heart and soul. Shame isolates us, it hides us, and at its core, it tears apart all that God has for us and all that he's trying to hold together in us, in the universe, really. C.S. Lewis once described in his book, The Great Divorce, citizens of heaven are solid and weighty, but citizens of hell are ghostly and thin. And that's what shame does. It steals that glory from out of us, and it separates us from God and from others, makes us feel less alive, less real, less than what God says about us. But when we step into that light of Christ, when we stop hiding, something begins to change inside of us. Glory grows. The glory of God inside each one of us, the image of God inside of us, it starts to shine again. And that's the heart of this message. Shame drives us into hiding, but God comes looking for us, covering what sin exposed, healing what shame broke. Let me say that again. Shame drives us into hiding, but God comes looking for us, covering what sin exposed, healing what shame broke. I remember when I was in the sixth grade, that meant leaving elementary school, going to middle school, where there was now a bell schedule, no more recess. We had PE. Mine was fourth period out of six throughout the day. And that just meant after PE, you had to shower, which meant way back then, we stood around a totem pole. And nobody liked that. And so how many times did we try to get out of showering? And one time I did not shower and coach singled me out and said, Donaldson, did you shower? And in my sixth grade voice, I said, no, sir. And he threw a towel at me and said, get in there. And so I hurriedly got undressed and the bell rang for class. And so I'm running to the showers and that tile floor is slippery wet. And I look like a cartoon, and just slid my way into the shower. And that is still with me today as the locker room erupted in laughter. I wanted to hide. I felt so exposed, and I was literally exposed. that feeling of despair, that wanting to hide, that's shame. It is the universal reflex of the heart when we feel like we've been exposed, and that's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. What we read was before sin entered in. Genesis 2:25 said, "The man and his wife were naked and they felt no shame." And there are two things that stand out to me. Number one, the word naked. Number two, the thought, the idea, unashamed. Adam and Eve were fully exposed physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and they were safe in the garden, clothed with innocence, untouched by guilt, fear, insecurity. Isn't insecurity awful? That was not even a part of their experience. Sandra Richter is an Old Testament scholar who said, way back in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, this epic of Eden, the people of God were there in the place of God with full access to the presence of God. They were free. Shame wasn't even a thought in their mind because there was no sin, no fear, no need to hide, only perfect trust and unbroken relationship. But shame came rushing in the moment sin entered in. And once Adam and Eve disobeyed, their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. What did they do? Said they did their best. Didn't say that. They sewed fig leaves together and hid from God. They tried their best to cover their shame. And that's the power of shame. It convinces us that hiding is safer than being seen. Let me just hide for a minute and cover up all this mess. And the Hebrew root for shame carries the idea of being stripped of honor or of dignity. One variation of that word refers to our most private parts. I love this verse, Deuteronomy 25:11. If two men are fighting and the wife of one of them comes to rescue her husband from his assailant, and she reaches out and seizes him by his private parts, and the husband's probably like, "What are you doing?" And verse 12 says, "Cut off her hand and show her no pity." That's the idea behind this word, shame. It's about exposure, the painful awareness that something once whole has been revealed as broken. Shame begins where trust ends. Shame begins where trust is broken, where trust ends. And we've been covering ourselves ever since with performance or perfectionism, success, control, fill in the blank. We try to manage our shame just like we try to manage sin. And all the while, we should be resting in our identity as God's redeemed, as God's beloved. And the more we hide, the more isolated we become. Shame always divides us from others, from God. It creates this wedge and division within the heart. And that's what the shadow of shame does. It keeps us from being rooted in God's truth, restful in his love, relational by God's grace with him and with each other. Now, there is a solution to that problem of shame and sin. And we see it in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall. When God came walking in the garden, he asked of the man and of the woman, "Where are you?" And you know God knew full well where they were, but he wanted them to know that he was still seeking them. God was still pursuing them. Genesis 3 verse 21 gives us one of the most consequential verses in all of Scripture when it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Who made the garments of skin? God. And what did he do with them? He clothed the man and the woman. The first time in Scripture, and we're only on Genesis 3, but it's the first time that word "made" was not used in conjunction with creation, but salvation. And it is presumably the first blood animal sacrifice on biblical record, because God did something to those animals to get that skin to clothe the man and the woman in. Foreshadowing the only means by which we are to be made right with God and with each other. All of this happened because God came looking for the man and the woman. It was God's initiative. He made things right, covering what they could not. And notice, God never said, "Shame on you. What have you done?" The serpent may have used things like that. God never used those words. Why do we use them? Shame entered the story when humans stepped out of God's design, but healing entered the story of salvation history when God stepped back into it, pursuing the man and the woman. So how do we stop feeding this beast of shame? One bite at a time. It's how we eat the elephant. One bite at a time. One step at a time. Doing the next faithful thing we know to do. Taking baby steps. And so the first thing we do is to stop hiding. The world tells us that vulnerability is weakness, but vulnerability is the gateway to healing and to wholeness. We often think revealing our pain is going to make us look a fool, tear our world apart. But the truth is, vulnerability leads to mending, not tearing. It is healing, not breaking. Psychiatrist Kurt Thompson says, "Shame always requires outside help for healing." That's why we go to therapy, so that a trusted professional can ask questions that we might not even think to ask, help process and reflect back. Ultimately, it's what God does. We go to Him for healing, because we cannot defeat shame on our own. Shame thrives in secrecy, but it dies in the light. Yes. The second thing that we can do, we can invite Christ into our story. As we think back over all of the moments of shame in our lives, like sliding in the locker room, sometimes we feel humiliated or embarrassed. Sometimes we feel like I was all alone in that moment. But truth of the matter is, you are never alone. Christ is present. He is with you, promised never to leave you or forsake you. So one way we eat our shame, as slow and painful as it is to invite Christ into those moments and to revisit the moments of our past, whether childhood or adulthood, where we felt embarrassed, humiliated, heartbroken, ashamed, hiding. Invite Him in and let Christ speak over us, rejoicing over us with singing, taking delight in you, image bearer of God that you are. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are my beloved. Invite Christ into those moments. And then the third thing we can do is band together in trusted community, microgroups of three, men with men, women with women. It's what we call discipleship bands here at Marvin, because confession is cathartic. These places where we are entering into trusted community, those are safe spaces where we can touch the parts of our lives, our stories that we'd rather hide. And so we come together and bring our whole self into the light of Christ in the context of that community. And we hear someone say to us, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven." More than forgiveness, that's reality for you and me. Places where we are fully known, fully loved, not shamed. Banding together, inviting Christ into all these moments. Stopping with the hiding. I think back over the course of my life, and there are some humorous moments there, some moments from childhood, some moments from adulthood where I peed off of the high dive, or I pooped my pants, I slid in the shower, or at school I was made a fool and caught for cheating, or I failed a test, skipped class in college. There have been times in my life when I asked the girl out and she said no, more than once, and that hurts. I failed driver's test after driver's ed for the first time, and the DPS officer laughed at me. I said, that's not funny. I've been in more trouble than you can shake a stick at, and I know that we all can. There have been times in my life where I applied for the job but did not get it. Practically speaking, lost a job. Even in the beginning of Methodism, ordination delayed, and what I heard, you're not good enough. Times that I think I am awful at life, awful as a parent, I am awful as a son or as a husband, I don't communicate, I'm isolated, lone ranger, and those are all just lies from the pit of hell. I know I'm not alone because we can all relate some way. We've got these scenes from our lives that just play on the big screen of our mind. And we tell ourselves, man, that's exactly who I am. I'm worthless. I am ashamed because I've let so many people down. And the truth of the matter is that shame has been covered by the blood of Christ. There is no need for it anymore. We are born again, new creations, saved and being saved, and so we pursue sanctification, more of God as we learn about who He is, as we learn about those things He's inviting us to give up. We step right out of the shame and into the identity as image bearers, sons and daughters of the Most High God. I want you to hear me say, you are not what other people think about you. Yeah. Maybe more, you are not what you think about you. You are a son and daughter of God, the apple of His eye. He's so proud of you and has so much in store for you. And I'm not talking, let's click our heels and hope everything's going to work out. I'm talking, God is going to make a way and use your story to enlighten others, to bring the hope that they are hungry for, they are hurting, and don't even know it. This experience that we have in worship, this experience of the gospel that slammed into our soul, it does not terminate on us. It propels us in the scattering into the lives of others who desperately need to know. They don't have to cower or walk around in shame because their circumstances don't define them. And so I want to remind you of what God's invitation is to you and me. And first I'll say we tend to deal with shame in one of two ways, hiding it or numbing it. We're going to cover it up or we're going to distract with whatever it is we put in its place. And Jesus does not ask us to manage our shame. He wants to heal our shame and fill us with the more of God. He wants to tell us the truth about who we are in Him and how He sees us. And how does He see us? Not with disgust, not with disappointment, but with delight. Your Heavenly Father delights in who you are, every one of us. And He wants that to get a hold of all that we are. He's not ashamed of us. God is not embarrassed by our story. He takes great joy in covering it with His blood and filling it with His presence, calling you and me His own. The same God who asked Adam and Eve, where are you? He's come looking for you. And He wants us to respond in full faith so He can awaken that faith in us and lead us into life everlasting. So this morning, there are two things I want to do as we bring this time to a close. First, I want to ask you these questions and invite you to reflect on them this week. I'll text them to you. We'll text them to you. Text the word CORE, C-O-R-E, to the number 90382. But think about, what part of your story are you still hiding? And maybe invite God into those parts. Secondly, where are you afraid to be bold or creative? Because I think God is calling us to step beyond ourselves. And that requires trust, courage, confidence, Him living His life in us. The authors of the book call these questions shame hunting. So if there are ways in your life that you're afraid to be bold or creative, it could be because of some part of your story that you're still trying to hide. I want to challenge you to let Christ into those parts and pay attention to how He's leading. The second thing I want to do is pray for you this morning as we bring our time to a close, because maybe we've touched on a nerve, and I know that I'm preaching to myself this morning, and I want to rid myself of this shame so that Christ's light can shine through me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the tattered, torn, and broken pieces of our lives, and we know, Lord, that when You take up residence inside of us, not only do You heal every hurt, not only do You invade every part, but that presence in us is like light that pierces through those cracks and crevices and into the darkness of the world. And so for those who are feeling the shame, for those who feel like they are alone, God, I pray that we would rest in Your love and hear Your voice speaking truth into our lives, into our circumstances, into our heart, mind, even our bones. Come, Holy Spirit, and awaken faith in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.